I know it's summertime, but I do have a true false quiz for you, so I don't want to create panic attacks with any students. Just one question. It's a one question quiz, and I'll give you the answer, and you don't need to answer out loud, but at least answer in your own heart. True or false? And I quote, "The gospel of Jesus Christ can be synthesized to four words. Love God and love people." True or false? The gospel of Jesus Christ can be synthesized to four words, love God and love people. I hope in your heart of hearts you're saying false. It couldn't be more false. It's patently false. And yet it is what a famous Christian and prominent political activist who I otherwise would like said nationally this past week. He said, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be synthesized to four words, love God and love people. It's patently false because love God and love people is, according to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, the essence of not the gospel, but what? Thank you. You just warmed my heart. So, I'd like to pastor this church. Who is your pastor? He should get a written, no, I'm kidding. So, it's false, right? It's the law. And I'm not here to dunk on a political activist or famous Christian, but I am here to say it's a great illustration of how we can be well-meaning and seemingly bold about our Christianity as he is and be confused. It's easy to be confused regarding how faith and works relate. And that's not a newsflash. Okay. People have struggled with this matter ever since there has been matter. Okay. How do faith and works relate? How does the law relate to the gospel? And it's important that we know that the law is good, what God requires. It's good, but it's not the gospel. The law is good, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is also good and it's not the law. The law is what God requires and the gospel is what God graciously provides through his son, the Lord Jesus. The essence of Christianity is not love God, love neighbor, because that's the law. The essence of Christianity is what? It's the gospel. It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for people like us who don't love God and love neighbor the way we need to. I hope today that Philippians chapter 2 helps us. I hope it helps us to think through this important matter of faith and works. In other words, obedience and gospel, however you'd like to put it. I'll use different synonyms. Faith and works, law and gospel, the role of our obedience in Christianity and the Christian faith. Philippians 2 really can help us, I think. So our text is going to be Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And as you're finding that little book of the Bible, it's a great little book of the Bible that is meant to be encouraging. It's written to a healthy church in a pagan environment, but they're thriving and doing well. But it's written to encourage a church not altogether different from ours, to encourage them to be promoting the gospel and protecting the gospel. But that assumes that they know the gospel, okay? That they know what it is. They know things like how faith and works relate. And that they're both important, but we can't combine the two lest we have a different religion. So I'm really looking forward to our time together. If you're a note taker, 10 realities about good works. 10 realities about good works. I could say more, but if you're a note taker, I'm trying to keep it lean. 10 realities about good works that God wants us to know, that we need to know if we're going to understand the gospel, and we need to know if we're going to understand how to promote and protect. I could go on and on, but 10 realities about good works is what we're going to do. And there is a bonus that comes outside of Philippians. And we'll just use that as the conclusion because there is a number 11 that I think is just a good closing. Let's go ahead and read the text first. How about verses 12 to 18? Look there with me if you would. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. First reality about good works that God wants you to know. And each one of these is going to start with good works are to be done, dot, dot, dot. So again, if I'm a note taker, this is what I did. Good works are to be done, dot, dot, dot. You don't want to write that every single time. Maybe you do. I don't. And so everyone will start with that. So write good works are to be done, dot, dot, dot. Number one, because of the good work of Christ. Because of the good work of Christ. You are called to do good works. Because you're a Christian, let me put it another way, you're called to do good works. You're called to obey, another way of saying it. You're called to obey because of Christ's obedience. Christ's obedience comes first, and he is obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he obeys to earn salvation for you. And having had him obey to earn salvation for you, now you're called to obey. Not for your salvation, but in light of your salvation, because of your salvation, as the fruit of your salvation. And it's cool, very cool to see how Paul connects these things and the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul for us. Because it says, the first word is the key, verse 12, therefore, in light of Christ's obedience, if you're a circler or a drawer of lines or however you take your notes in your Bible or on your device, in chapter 2, verse 8, obedient comes up. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Christ is the obedient one to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he's providing salvation through redemption, right? He's a perfect atonement, even death on a cross in our place. He's the obedient saving one. And then you've got to connect the dots and draw the line down to our text, which is verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, it's the obedient and the obeyed. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And when you see it, you go, that's really cool. We are called to do good works. In other words, we're called to obey, not for our atonement, not for our payment of the sin debt, but because he is obedient to gain our salvation. Now that we're united to Christ by faith, we're called to obey. I love the therefore, right? I love the therefore there. If you've ever taken a Bible study methods class or hermeneutics class or something, it's pretty common for teachers to say, you need to figure out what the therefore is. Therefore. Well, this there is therefore to keep you from being part of a different religion. A religion that says faith and works leads to salvation. The therefore should keep you from doing that. Okay? We don't obey to save ourselves and to make atonement. Jesus did that for us. He's obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we trust in him. And then now that we are united to him by faith, we're called to obey. We're called to work out our salvation. But notice it's in light of. And so I love the therefore in our text because we know its intent. So the gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done through his obedience. And now in light of the gospel, we want to do the right thing, which is to, we can summarize it, to love God and love neighbor. That's Christian living in light of the gospel. But it's not the gospel. Faith plus obedience for eternal life is not Christian. Faith in the obedient Christ for salvation, which then leads to you being called to obey, is Christian. And it's good. And that's what's happening here. It's exactly what's happening here. And I'm excited because it takes the burden off of us, right? You think of Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And it's in the context of the law. Because if you yourself are going to try to earn favor with God by loving God perfectly and loving neighbor perfectly, if you're honest, you're going to be burdened, right? You can't carry the load. And Jesus says, well, I'm the one who does that. Come to me, he says. That's what's going on in the background here. And I so love it because I can say, oh, I'm resting in Christ. And out of resting in Christ, I find motivation. And hopefully you do as well. Hopefully you do as well. The best book I've ever read on the matter of sanctification, on spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, is a book called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification by Walter Marshall. And he puts it this way. We must first receive the comforts of the gospel that we may be able to sincerely perform the duties of the law. The law shows us our sin, but it doesn't get rid of our sin. That's found in Christ and the gospel. And then we say, now that I'm safe and in the family, I'm going to do the right thing. Not to become a Christian, but because I am a Christian. How many of you have ever read that book by Walter Marshall? Some of you have, I know, because some of us read it together. I was brainstorming as I was thinking about this. Maybe that'll be the 2020. I've already planned the 2026. Maybe the 2027 Pactum Conference is going to be gospel mystery. And we'll have it be based upon that. Who knows? Lord willing, right? Lord willing. We might not be here. Let's move on to the next one. The next reality about good works that God wants us to grasp is good works are to be done. Number two, as an outworking of salvation, as an outworking of salvation. And this is going to be overlap, but we need to pick up all the words. Again, back to our text where he says in verse 12, halfway through the text or toward the end, work out. It's a command. Work out your own salvation, verse 12 says, with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Notice it's a good translation. It doesn't say work for your salvation, but it does say work out your salvation. Notice it is a command. You're supposed to do something. You've rested in Christ, but you don't keep resting. Well, you do. You keep resting in Christ, but now you want to bear fruit. You want to do the right thing. You want to obey. You want to do good works. The Christian life is not a life of passivity. It's a life of action. Because of his obedience, we want to obey, not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. So he says, it's a command. You work out your salvation. It's a serious matter. Christians should be active doing things. In the context, it's obeying God. It's loving God and loving neighbor. And it's in the present. It's keep doing this. It's a vital aspect of the Christian life. It's part of Christian discipleship. It's something that we need to be doing. One commentator gives us the details and says, Paul has in mind a continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. Otherwise, using the imagery of pursuit, following after, pressing on, a contest, a fight, a race. And since it says, work out your salvation, I don't mind saying if it's sometimes the verbiage is used in light of a race or strenuous physical activity, my mind just goes, the Christian life is like a workout. Right? And you've had the best recovery day ever, right? Because you're rested fully, completely, and in Christ, and now you're called to action. But if you're going to work out, right, you're doing things, and when you're working out, things are hard. But again, you're doing it out of a place of rest. You're not working out to get on the team. These aren't tryouts. You're on the team. And you're on the team, and so you work hard at the workouts. I have the jersey. I'm on the team. I've done it. Not because I've earned it, but Christ has earned the spot for me. I'm on the team, but I don't just sit on the bench. I actually participate. And I don't just show up for the game. I actually engage in the hard, strenuous workout of the practice. It's a great illustration for us. To say, yeah, the Christian life is like a workout. And if you're not showing effort in your Christian life, let's just boil it down simply to loving God and loving neighbor, and we could talk about what that looks like in different scenarios. Something's not right. Now, don't try to do this if you're not a Christian, right? First, we look to Christ, but once we've trusted in Christ, the call in Philippians chapter 2 is for you to be doing things, working out your salvation, and for me to be doing things. It reminds me of Ephesians 2:10. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Remember, everybody knows 2:8 and 9. We're not saved by our works. No one can boast about that. It's by grace through faith. I'm paraphrasing. And then the good works come in verse 10. For we're his workmanship, his masterpiece, created, think recreated, because new birth, in Christ Jesus for good works. So I'm here today to remind you of the gospel, absolutely, the therefore. But I'm also here today to remind you of the law. Not for you to obey the law to get into heaven. Christ has done that for you if you're a Christian. But what are you going to do now? There's perspiration involved. Okay? It's like a workout. God, help me to know how you would have me work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That would be a good prayer request. But I can tell you, you are supposed to do it. The Christian life is an active life. It is doing things that honor God and doing things that help other people, believers and unbelievers. And in our context of Philippians, which is about addressed to a local congregation. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. We better do the next one. I get so excited about this stuff. Number three, the next reality about good works that God wants us to know from Philippians chapter 2. Good works are to be done, number three, regardless of who's watching. Regardless of who's watching, we can make this one pretty simple, but regardless of who's watching, you want to do this. And you probably already know where I'm going in verse 12. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whether you've got an apostle looking over your shoulder or not, this is what you're supposed to do. And in other words, another way of even thinking about it is, the apostle Paul wants them to so know that this is true, and to so own this for themselves, and to be earnestly believing the gospel, and earnestly understanding some of these things to the point where they're going to do the right thing no matter who's watching. They want to honor the Lord. They know that it's right. They know that God has saved them to do this. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. They know that it's the right thing to do. And so whether Paul's there or not. And in principle, I think we could say, no matter if there's an authority figure watching you or not, you want to be motivated. Because you own it. You're earnest about it. You mean it. You know what it's like when you're a little kid and sometimes you only do the right thing when somebody's watching. Or maybe when you're an adult and you're at a job and there are people who don't do the right thing unless the supervisor's there. But then the maturity happens, and maybe if you're not a kid anymore and you grow up and you realize that the very thing that your mom and dad told you to do actually made sense and it was best for you and it was best for others. And now you become your parents. Because it makes sense. You're earnest about it. You own it. For a lot of summers, I was a ditch digger for a company that built manholes and put fiber optic cable in the ground and all that kind of stuff. So I'm summer help, low guy on the totem pole. I was the shovel guy. So I had to dig up the other utilities so that they could get the backhoe in there and all that kind of stuff. So I was the grunt and too dumb to quit and made a little more money than my friends did. So that was cool, but I'm telling you too much. But every once in a while, the owner of the company would show up in his Cadillac. Okay. We'll call him Leroy Johnson because that was his name. And you know, I could be digging a hole and doing work and working. And before you know it, somebody who wasn't working at all would literally come and take the shovel out of my hand. So I look like the dumb, lazy guy in front of Leroy Johnson, and they look like they're efforting, right? You understand the principle. We've all known people who only do the right thing when people are watching. Well, Christians, we have to remember that God has been gracious to us. He's loved us as a father. He sent his son to provide perfect atonement and redemption and reconciliation. And he's all knowing. And he cares. And he's not asking us to work out our salvation because somehow he needs it. It's because it's good for you. It's good for other people. And so we eventually want to come around to that point of maturity. And these words resonate with us. Do good works because they're good works. That's all. Number four, good works are to be done. Number four, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, we see that also in verse 12. It is with fear and it is with trembling that we're to do the good works. My question for you is, fear of what? Trembling why? Well, God is a good answer in church. So that's pretty helpful. I think it's because of God. Think about a couple of things with me as we unpack that, though. Scholars would have us to know that fear and trembling, the Greek words, when they're used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. The fear and trembling words, when they're used together, they're commonly used to describe people who are in the presence of God or who are seeing the supernatural works of God. And I think that's a great place to start. God has done something miraculous. He's redeemed his people out of Egypt. And what's the response from you if you've been redeemed out of Egypt? And fear and trembling, right? You're in awe that you've just witnessed the supernatural, powerful hand of God. It's amazing. And how do you respond? Like, what's for lunch? No. With fear and trembling. You've just experienced God, if you will. Let's start there. And how about this? Let me encourage you to think in terms of if Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and he wasn't doing it for himself, he was doing it for you. A miracle, the new birth that you've been born again by the power of God, sovereign work of God. How about let's have that cause us to be with fear and trembling? We've witnessed the mighty hand and works of God. Everyone who's a Christian has. And if you stop to think about it, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God made me alive together with him, Ephesians 2. This is amazing. I'm a Christian not because I'm smarter than other people. I'm a Christian not because of my education or my upbringing. I'm a Christian because of the mysterious sovereign work of God. And he opened my eyes and he granted faith and he granted repentance. Well, you've experienced the supernatural work of God. Stop and think about it. It should cause awe, fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Think about the fact that you're even saved. Should cause you to say, I'm in awe. Notice I'm using that as a way to try to capture the fear and trembling idea. We could also answer the question, fear of what? Fear and trembling, why? Because we're amazed by the work of God. But maybe negatively, not because we're afraid of condemnation. Read Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not afraid of condemnation. You shouldn't be either. And how about even the fact that in Philippians, we don't need to go to Romans to prove it. In Philippians chapter 1, when Paul addresses the Philippian Christians, what does he say? Chapter 1 verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator representative, which is what brings peace. We have peace with God. And God is, Paul says, our Father. So the fear and trembling has to be familial, right? It has to be because he's our Father. I've never feared a human being more than I've feared Lee Henry Abendroth. Absolutely terrified. I wish I could have known him when I was an adult because maybe I wouldn't have been so afraid. But that wasn't God's plan. But I bring it up because I knew that he loved me. That guy would have done anything for me. right, Mark? Backyard neighbor, Mark Paulson. What was your dog's name? Boots? Yeah, okay. All right. So, never, ever, ever did I question his love for me or if he would kick me out of the house or anything. Ever. Fear and trembling. Always. It's not a perfect illustration. And maybe you didn't have that kind of experience growing up, but some people have, and it can be an illustration at least, so we can say, I need to be afraid of God, but not of his judgment, because he's my father, right? And he sent his son to experience condemnation for me. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Fear and trembling, but the right kind of fear and trembling. Number five, we're doing 10 of these. Some will go fast, but I'm hoping we understand good works better and faith and how the two relate, because good works are really important. You need to obey God if you're a Christian. Number five, good works are to be done because God is working. Good works are to be done because God is working. Am I on number five? Did I skip one? We're okay? Okay. Because God is working. What's the source of our good works is where Paul's going to go. Better, who's the source of our good works? What's under the hood that causes this thing to move and to go fast, to excel? Well, how about verse 13? The thing behind the thing. I love the thing behind the thing. The good works are the thing. The thing behind the thing is in verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Literally, it is God who's always working. Both to will, interestingly enough, that's desire. And if it's God and you're all powerful, that's decree. It's used that way in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. It denotes resolve, purpose, determination. For it is God who works in you. He's always working in you, both to will, to carry about a certain purpose, and to work for his good pleasure. Again, Ephesians 2:10 kind of stuff. But do notice, the thing behind the thing is not a thing, it's God. And God is working. Sometimes we think in terms of, we say, well, God saves us and then he has us work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as if somehow it's this plus this. Interesting, it's not quite right, because even the good works and the obeying, verse 13 is telling us, is actually God working. And now let me explain exactly how those two things work together. I got nothing. Okay. Walter Marshall wrote a book called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. Right? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says, he who sanctifies. God is the sanctifier. That complements our text. It's the work of God. And yet Pat Abendroth is called to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he's told, and part of your motivation is the mystery of the fact that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. Okay. I just have to say, okay, I believe that. And God, maybe God helped me to be motivated by knowing that. It's mysterious, and you're sovereign, and you're carrying out your perfect will, but the fact that we know that God is working is meant to provide motivation. I liked it that one commentator pointed out the fact that we see the beauty of the text of Scripture as it would relate to theology, because we have the imperative and we have the indicative. What do we mean by that? What do they mean by that? The imperative is you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a command. It's an imperative. And it's also grounded in the indicative, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. They complement each other. How it works, that's pretty mysterious. But it's what the text says. I think it's true. God is the one, and yet we're not passive. We're called to be active. Let's do the next one. Number six, good works are to be done. Number six, together. They're to be done together. Verses 12 and 13, I'll just mention this quickly, are loaded with the plural. You all, if we were in Texas, y'all. Y'all work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And over again, even it's your own salvation, it's plural, 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 plural. Now sometimes people say that's just because this includes everybody. That's true. But he does write to a church. So I'm apt to say, I think the plural's on purpose. Yes, you as an individual need to be exercising, training, because you're a follower of Jesus, living the Christian life, working hard to love God and love neighbor. But he does call us to do this together, as the cool kids say now, in community. We're not called to do this all alone. We're called to do it in community together. It's a letter written to Christians, Christian leaders at the church at Philippi. Okay, so part of my Christian life is alone, but part of my Christian life is in the context of the church where I work out my salvation with you and we do it together with fear and trembling. I think that complements even our mission. We need to be doing this together. And as we do this together, we're promoting and protecting the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27. We keep going back there. I think that's probably all that we need to do for that one. Number 7, we're doing 10 of these. Next reality about good works that God wants us to grasp is good works are to be done without grumbling or disputing. Without grumbling or disputing. I don't like this one. Notice what I just did there. Because I'm a grumbler. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think that's interesting in light of verse 13. For it is God who is at work to will and to work for his good pleasure. The will word is a sovereign decree word. So if I can remember, and if you can remember, or think Ephesians 1:11 is similar. He works all things after the counsel of his will. He's sovereign. If I can remember that, it helps temper my grumbling about circumstances. Because it is God who is at work both to will, both to decree, to follow a plan, ultimately for his good pleasure. So, when we're facing hard things, because we do, it doesn't mean we shouldn't cry. It doesn't mean we shouldn't cry out to God for help. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do a lot of those kinds of things. Those are real things, and the Bible talks about those things. It doesn't mean we shouldn't rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But we should also, from our text, remember to not grumble or dispute, because we believe God is sovereign. And somehow, he's carrying us through this to the end for his own good pleasure. So maybe, practically, when you're helping a friend who's going through a hard time, how about if you weep with them? They're going through a good time. How about if you rejoice with them? Pray with them? Maybe not then and there, or maybe in a loving, kind, gracious way. Maybe in your prayer, you can acknowledge the fact that God is working and God is good and God loves us according to his perfect purpose, plan, i.e. his will. It'll help us with curbing the grumbling and the complaining. Interestingly enough, I didn't figure this out on my own, but commentators point out that the verbiage that he's using is old covenant wilderness language. They've just been redeemed, right? The second greatest act of redemption in all of human history, right? The people of God redeemed out of Egypt, enslaved by tyrants. They've been redeemed, set free. Grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining. How dumb is that? You read your Old Testament, you're like, oh, what a bunch of idiots. And then I grumble and complain. He's saying, that's not good. That's not helpful. part of working out your salvation is not grumbling and complaining because you understand something of the sovereignty of God. Let's go to the next one. Next reality, number 8, about good works that God wants us to grasp. Good works are to be done before a hostile world. Before a hostile world. So it's not okay once goodness, truth, and beauty prevail across the land, I'm going to do the good things. Once I get to heaven and I'm glorified, I know that I'm going to be really good at working out my salvation. And I'm going to be so obedient when I'm glorified. Duh. It's true. But he's saying in the here and now, before you're glorified, act like you're a citizen of heaven and do it in front of those who are even against you. How about verse 15? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he's saying in the here and now, in the conflicts in pagan Philippi, where things aren't the way you want them to be, you're still called to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and not to grumble about it. Before a watching world, right? Even showing kindness and compassion to those who are against you. Connect the dots. Doing good works in front of people, not for show. That's Phariseeism. But for the glory of God and for the good of other people. I think Martin Luther is the one that said, God doesn't need your good works. But your neighbor does. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we are obeying God and loving neighbor. That's helpful. Good works, not just in isolation, in hiding, but no matter what, no matter who's watching, even if it's an unbelieving watching world. The language is probably taken, it's probably an echo from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:5. Don't be like the unbelieving Israelites who were redeemed, not in a personal salvation way, but as a people, and they just grumbled and complained. That they end up acting like the crooked and perverse generation. Don't do that. Okay, we better wrap this up. Number 9, good works are to be done because of and for the gospel. Because of and for the gospel. Because you believe the gospel, you do good works. And because you're promoting and protecting the gospel, you do good works. And I think this is the idea in verse 16. I love verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. The word that gives life. The revelation that gives life. That's just another way of saying gospel. It's just another way of saying Christ. It's Christ in his perfect work. The word that gives eternal life. What do? We hold fast to the word of life. That's what we do. And it could be translated a different way. Holding forth the word of life. Like for other people, like in evangelism. It's probably the best as it's translated in the ESV, holding fast to the word of life. So what do we do as Christians? We hold to the gospel. We promote we protect the gospel, and we ourselves cling to the gospel because it's our only hope. But maybe it's a false choice because it's also true. What's our calling to unbelievers is to hold forth the word of life. Our good works have everything to do with the gospel. We hold fast to the word of life because it's our only hope, and that creates motivation to do good works. Not for our salvation, but because of it. But at the same time, we're also holding forth the word of life because we want other people to experience what we've experienced, and it's their only hope, just like it was your only hope. Good works are to be done because of the gospel. Good works are to be done for the gospel. Holding fast the word of life. Present tense. We are always to be holding fast to the word of life and we're never to be stopping holding fast or holding forth the word of life. Then let's keep going. So that in the day of Christ, when he returns, in other words, the great day, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. Or, same word could be translated, I may boast. The Apostle Paul says, so when I stand before the Lord, I want you to hold fast to the word of life, hold forth the word of life. I want you to be gospel people before anything else, so that when the day of Christ comes, when I stand before the Lord, I can be proud. or I can boast that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The labor word is the works word. His good works have been all about the gospel. Promoting, protecting, trying to get it through to the Philippian Christians that the gospel is everything. Your only hope is Christ. Look to Christ. Protect the gospel of Christ. Promote the gospel of Christ. Because you're united to Christ by faith, because of the therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling for the glory of Christ. And he's saying to the Philippian Christians, if you're those kinds of people, if you don't stray from the gospel, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to be proud of you. Or maybe better yet, I'm going to boast. But he's not going to boast in them. He's not going to boast in himself. But one thing he could do is say, Jesus, I just kept telling them to not look to anyone or anything else other than you. Individually and as a local congregation, hold fast to the word of life. Hold forth the word of life. And they did. Or if they do, right? Paul is going to be as pleased as you could possibly be. I like that. I like the simplicity of it. You know, there are a lot of important things, right? A lot of biblical things. A lot of significant things happen in life, but by way of application, hold fast to the gospel. And if you do that, the greatest thing ever has happened. I think that's what I so want that to affect us. He's talking about the main thing. The main thing. I preached you, Jesus. I directed attention away from anyone and anything other than you, Jesus. I explained and highlighted and stressed you and your work, and they came to trust you and they came to preach you. What a great way to evaluate even success in ministry. The main thing. Holding fast to what? The word of life. That's the greatest good work, if you will. How about next one? Number 10. Good works are to be done because they bring joy and gladness. They bring joy and gladness. How about verse 17? Hang in there with me. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, Old Testament language, sacrificial system, and even if I am being poured out and I'm part of the sacrifice, even if I die because of this matter, it is an act of worship. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In the end, if you boil it all down, if it was because of the main thing and the main thing stayed the main thing, even if it meant my very life, I have to be glad and I have to rejoice because it's the main thing. And even though you'll be sad if my life is taken, the Apostle Paul is getting at, you know what? There's a certain sense, right? Obviously sadness. But you should also be glad and you should rejoice because it was all about the gospel, which fuels good works, and even promoting the gospel is the ultimate good work. I think that helps us also because, again, life is filled with trouble. I think Job says, as sure as sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. What a weird way to say it. But we get the idea. So how can we have a steady gladness and a steady joy no matter what happens, even if it's through the tears and through the sorrow sometimes? So glad you believe in Jesus. I'm so glad we're promoting the gospel of Jesus. I'm so glad that we know that the gospel is not love God and love neighbor, but that's the fruit of the gospel. Such a happy person in one sense. That's really cool. The bonus is this. Good works are to be done. This is a number 11. I'm sneaking it in because it's not in Philippians chapter 2. The good works are to be done as prescribed by the Bible. Good works are to be done as prescribed by the Bible. And I wanted to make sure I mentioned this because in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to confront false teachers who are telling people what they must do to work out their salvation by doing extra things to the point of working for their salvation. And he calls them, interestingly enough, I think the ESV translates it evil doers, but literally it's evil workers. See, good works sometimes are evil if they're good works that God doesn't require you to do. That's significant because the world is filled with religions that tell you you must do things to please God. Well, they're workers, all right. Paul's going to call them evil workers. So I want you to know that what constitutes good works that you must do to work out your salvation with fear and trembling are the things that God explicitly in the Bible tells you you must do. Not what I tell you you must do. Or some other religious figure tells you you must do. Okay? And so sometimes every holy day you better be at church. Where's that in the Bible? Every day you'd better do this, that, or the other thing. Well, that seems to work for you, but I didn't find that in the Bible. That's called legalism. And we need to be really careful about legalism. So I want to look you straight in the eye and I want to say to each of you together and individually, you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the right thing to do. And what does that look like? Obeying what God tells you as a new covenant Christian you must do. Not other things that I might like you to do or that work for me or that other churches do, even though there's no chapter and verse. I hope that helps. Hope you're motivated for the right reasons. Pray with me if you would, and then we have a new member induction. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so interesting that so many things come back to obedience and works. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the law, that he perfectly obeyed even to the point of providing a perfect substitutionary death on the cross, that the Lord Jesus did all of the things necessary so that we could have salvation not by our works, but to receive it freely by grace alone because of his works. May that cause us to be motivated to want to do the right thing out of gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.